And thank you all for being here again. I just appreciate it very much that we get to study God's Word together and worship Him together. As mentioned, we started last week a series on Moses. Like Joseph, last year I said, I don't know how many lessons it's going to take, you know, and ended up taking 10 or so. It may be that for Moses, maybe more, I don't know. But I do try to do my best to mine all the treasure out of it that I'm able to do so, as I did with Joseph, that we might put ourselves in the story and see it from their angle and understand the truths of God and the encouragement offered from the Old Testament, as we know it was written for our learning, the Bible says in Romans, the 15th chapter. So take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, we left last week at verse 22. Some bad times are upon the people of God. They seem to be getting worse as the midwives had not done as the Pharaoh had commanded. Pharaoh steps it up to another degree in chapter 1, verse 22. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And so now the command is given to all his people. Even though with the bad times being upon the people of God, God was still with His people. And I ended lesson one by saying that it's not an accident that you and I are born into this particular era. And God will use you as He used Moses if we are willing to be used obediently. And you might say, but I'm certainly no Moses, and I've not done anything grand, and very few people ever will. However, you and I must adjust our definition of grand. Have you been obedient to the will of God? And if the answer is yes, then you have been grand in God's eyes, because you've done exactly what He's asked of you and what He's asked of Moses in time. He'll ask of him. We must be obedient to God, and in doing so, we'll make an impact and will be grand in His eyes, whether we see it as grand ourselves or not. We think of great Moses, but do you ever realize that there'd be no Moses if there were no parents of Moses? And we mentioned last week, do you even know their names? A lot of folks were not aware of their names. Amram and Jochebed. You see that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20. And we understand them to be godly parents that understood their role, that were obedient to God themselves, and thus made a great impact by raising such a one named Moses. And we might even think of the unnamed grandparents, who were the parents of Aram and Jochebed, who made an impact on their lives to instill in them the faith that would then be instilled in Moses. So you and I, we have to understand, it's not an accident that you and I were born in this particular era, as we read there in Psalm 139, that He knows what He fashions within the mother's womb and knows our times before we've even lived them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And you'll see the great honor God places upon the parents of Moses. In Hebrews 11, there verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here we see honor being given to Moses' parents. I love how it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born. So your train of thought is brought to Moses. But however, it wasn't Moses that hid himself. It was his parents that did that. Because they saw him to be a beautiful child, which every parent sees their child to be beautiful. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to give him up to death. Any parent within the right mind. But also because they didn't fear the king. Now that doesn't mean that they didn't have some awe within their heart or some terror to a degree, but they didn't fear him in regards to God. They feared God. God loves life, and so they loved life. And they were not going to snuff it out prematurely. So therefore, in that way, they did not fear or afraid of the king's command. So Hebrews 11 indicates a very strong faith. Moses, friends, was a great man of faith because his mother and father were great people of faith. They had an impact. And you think about it. When I'm mentioning the parents of Moses, do you realize they were also the parents of Miriam and Aaron too? I mean, how would you like to have raised a Miriam, an Aaron, and a Moses? That says something about the parent, doesn't it? And furthermore, to me, it says something about their strength of character as well and trust that they had. Because remember, Miriam at this time that Moses is born, we don't know her exact age, maybe 10 or so, 11. Aaron was 3, and there were already bad times going on in Egypt. And they thought of having another one? They did. And Moses, even with all this turmoil going on, the heavy burdens being laid upon them, build more bricks, more taskmasters being put upon them, and then also this command that the male children need to be killed. That's a lot of trust. You know, Julie could tell you, before our children were born, there was times where I struggled with that. As I saw America getting worse and worse, and since they've been born, it has done that. Exactly what I thought it would. The lawmakers making these changes that are taking place. But before they were born, I worried about that. I said, do I really want to bring children into a world like this? Well, take that times a million, and now you have the world that Moses is born into. And they still gave birth to him anyway. They had trust. And I'm reminded of that great song that we sing, Because He Lives. Because that really was a song that helped me through that lack of faith, that lack of trust. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And obviously, Aram and Jochebed had that trust as well. Now, back in Exodus chapter 2, we read that little baby Moses is now getting a little bit bigger. In Exodus 2, you'll notice verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman, she bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months, the record says. 3 months. Most parents recognize that beginning stage, there's a lot of sleeping that a baby does. Except at nighttime, usually. Yeah. But beyond that, if they're fed right away, they'll go right back to sleep. But beyond that 3 months, then they're starting to be a little bit more alert and a little more awake, both in day and especially at night. And having 5, I can remember some times where it had been nice to have a little ark and a Nile to push them down the river stream a little bit. And here we see, though, the reason why this had to be done was because verse 3 says she could no longer hide him anymore. It couldn't happen. It couldn't happen. So what's the plan? Well, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister was standing afar off. Verse 4. That's the plan? Oh, whoa. I don't know about you, but if that would have been my plan, my mind immediately would have went to the thought, okay, but what about when he begins to rock and roll and maybe start to pull himself up a little bit? Or what about when he learns to crawl and doesn't know how to swim? You see, I'm thinking about all these moments that are about to come, but I love this. What is she thinking? She's just thinking about, what can I do today? In her mind, there is no tomorrow.
In Matthew 6:34, Jesus even tells us to do not worry about tomorrow. And that's what all my thoughts will be doing. What happens when he begins to rock? What happens when he begins to crawl? About tomorrow.
She thinks, you know, I don't have all the answers to that, but I know what I can do today. That's all I know. Build a little ark to hold our little baby boy and hide him in the reeds, so that this ark combined with the reeds would have some muffling effect on the cry of the child. And if they were happened doing some random checks, most often if a guard hears a cry, they're going towards a house. They're not going to think in the river. And so it have a probably some kind of throwing of the voice effect, I'm sure. Just survive today. And that's a lesson for me. I don't know about for you. Because I crossed way too many bridges before I arrive to them. And I need to think more like Aram and Jochebed. The only problems that exist are today's. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for tomorrow. The Lord isn't either. He's saying do not worry about tomorrow. He said sufficient for the day are the troubles thereof. And so they're a perfect example of that. This little ark, hold our little boy and hide him in the reeds. And we're going to have the little sister, right? We're out doing the baking of the bricks and making Pithom and Ramses and various cities. And so we got the little child, Miriam, watching the little baby as he's floating there in the Nile. So verse 5 says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw a child." Now Miriam is here watching. And imagine this in her mind's eye. She's watching, and then all of a sudden, you know, this entourage of high officials come down the road, and among them is Pharaoh's daughter. And she thinks, oh no. What if they look? Yup, she's looked. She sees. She's opened the boat. She sees the baby. Can you imagine what that'd be like for her? I mean, her heart surely is standing still. Or pounding out of her chest, one or the other. A heavy breathing. Because this is a moment of life and death. Remember, the command was given to all the people. You find a male child, you throw him into the river. Well, there they are in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter is one of all the people. Life or death. A couple weeks ago, I was at the top of our stairs and Tanner was sitting right at the stair below me. And I watched in amazement as he, for no reason at all, began a somersault down the stairs. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe it was actually happening. And there he goes, beginning to go down from all the flights of stairs. And my heart was racing. And I'm thinking, how do I get down there without smashing him myself and stopping him from hitting the wood floor at the bottom? I'm flying down, grabbing the railing, cutting my fingers and hitting the side of my rear all the way down, sliding so I can just get in front of him and grab his arm. I still got this huge bruise on the side here. And one step before he hits the ground, I got his arm. And he looks at me. And I put him up, and he just walks away. And I'm like, oh. I wasn't sure if I wanted to throw up or pass out or both. It was one of those life or death moments, and like, it happened so fast. And imagine Miriam. Is she gonna throw him in the Nile? Is this goodbye, Moses? What's going to happen? Time standing still. And so we see in verse 6 that the baby wept And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. So here she sees this crying child. And now some ladies don't like to hear that crying. They're tired of that. And some men, of course, as well. But here she had compassion when she heard that. This is one of the Hebrew's children. That's why it's hidden here. The sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that you may nurse the child, that may nurse the child for you? And so Miriam's in the right place at the right time. Yes, that is one of the Hebrew's children. You can almost see it probably nodding to the affirmative. Would you like for me to call one of the Hebrew women to be a maid? That's called thinking on your feet. I don't know if I'd have been that quick with that kind of a good, excellent reply. And perhaps it was something that was worked out previously before. I don't know. Well, verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. I mean, imagine that. So here, Miriam says, Mom, they've got her. They've got Moses. Come. She's needing a nurse. And so I don't know how she came up to the Pharaoh. I'm sure she didn't say, oh, well, I'm the real mother. You know, I'd be playing it real cool. And you need a nurse? Sure. Okay. We'll nurse him for you. And when he's of age, he'll be returned back to you. But here we see, then, she also offered to pay wages. Essentially, like, the mother will be the child care service that was the actual mother. I mean, how many women would love to be paid to raise their own child? I believe to say most everyone would be. Here we see God take care of tomorrow, right? See, all those fears that I would have had, if she would have had, you know, they never would have came to naught. He wouldn't have rocked out and fallen into the water, because here God takes care of tomorrow. She just, what can I do today? And something happens beyond her wildest imagination. I'm sure she never would have imagined that someone would pay her to then raise Moses. And yet that's exactly what happens. So we are reminded how God takes care of us beyond what we're able to do ourselves, or even what we deserve. And Proverbs 16:7 even says that He'll take care of our enemies as well. And so here we see that we need to please our Lord, regardless of circumstances, and let Him take care of the rest. Stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come, or it may not be a reality what is in your brain or in your heart. She would just put her trust in God, and He worked it out. How contrary to people today who will often say, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and just trust and wait on God. Friends, walking by faith doesn't mean you stop thinking or you stop working. You do all that you can do, just like she did. And then you trust Him to do what you cannot do. Amen. And that little boat landed Jochebed in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11. That little boat, what she thought is what I can do today. Because of that, that's recorded forever. In Hebrews chapter 11. And useless worries never came about. But God did what she could not. Protect Moses and then pay her to be his mother. I love it. Couldn't write it any better than that. In chapter 2 there, verse 10, it says, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Wow, so little is said there. And yet we know that some time had passed, a few years, no doubt. She got to keep him, I believe, a little bit past longer than the weaning stage, because it describes him as while he was growing. So long enough to be instructed and taught and raised in a few things about his background, about who he is, about who his people are. I mean, if he would have been one of our children, right, he would know what's important to us, our faith. He would know the books of the Bible, right?
In his day, it would just be one, right? Genesis.
That'd be fairly easy, as that was all the history yet.
But no doubt, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the story of who he was would be firmly implanted within his heart, and he would never, ever forget it.
I realized last week was Mother's Day. But you know, it's always important for us to remind our dear mothers the great role that they play.
Proverbs 31, you see Solomon sharing what Mother Lemuel had taught him.
Mother Lemuel taught him about refraining from alcohol and finding a good wife.
In 2 Timothy 1:5, you read of the great impact that Mother Eunice had on the faith of Timothy. You might think of the great impact that Mother Hannah had on Samuel in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. The great role that women play in those nurturing years. There's not even a mention of the father here, really, in chapter 2 at all. This is all the mother's plan. The mother's playing the main role here. And that makes sense because it's in the nurturing years. More in the older years, the training years, Ephesians 6:4, that the husband comes and plays a role. It's almost a shame, though, that the first words of a child is always, "Dad, Dad." Right, Jules? "Dad, Dad." You know, that's just easier, I guess, to come out of the mouth. Because it's sad because no one can take the place of mother. That's the truth. No one can take the place of mother. And so when you think about it with that in mind and you come to chapter 2:10, how can you read that without feeling something? Without some sorrow being evoked as the child grew and she has to bring him to Pharaoh's daughter. And that she would become his mother. Can you imagine picturing that for Moses? Taking little Moses by his little hand, walking away from the Hebrew camp for the last time. I don't know what happened, but if she was like a mother that I would think about today, she'd probably be weeping as she'd walk every step to the palace. And picture little Moses. "What's wrong, Mama? What's wrong?" And then his hand being led to this entourage of people and Pharaoh's daughter being among them. And her taking his little hand and putting it in Pharaoh's daughter's hand. How scary that would be. Here's this woman who's all cleaned and dolled up and all the painted eyebrows and the makeup that the Egyptians wear. That would have scared me to death if I was a child. Had I been Moses, I would have wept many nights. No more soothing touch from mother. No more comforting words from father. No more playing and laughing with brother Aaron and sister Miriam. This was not like a Hannah and Samuel situation where I'll come back and visit you when we come to the temple visits. Not at all. This is saying goodbye. 2:10, he became her son, Pharaoh's daughter. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." That's literally what Moses means. To be drawn out of water. I'm telling you, I almost cried when I was studying this and picturing this. The last kiss being exchanged, the last instruction given, the last prayer being offered. But when you think about it, are we not all too far off as well? Do we know when our last one is with our loved one or our child? I mean, do we really know? Of course not. We don't know. And in a moment's notice, anything can change. Even if they're not snatched from us by death, do we remember other things? Like our last diaper change. The last one. The very last one. Do you remember that? Do you remember the very last time that your child wanted to be rocked to sleep? Just the last one. See, it's so fleeting. It's so quick. Do you remember the last conversation you had with your child before they went away to college? All of it goes so fast. And I think of another song that says, "Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments?" Do you see life that way? Is this, I got today and it's a golden moment and I want to savor it. If this was the last time that I rocked Tanner to sleep, do I take in the details? Do I remember it to the best of my ability? To take a photographic picture in the mind's eye. I'll tell you what, Jochebed filled those moments. She filled him moment after moment with God, and he never forgot who he was. The Bible tells us he knew who his people were. He knew that he had a special place. And though everything in his life to come would change, right? He'd be raised an Egyptian. His language would be changed. His studies. His home would be changed. All those things would be changed. It would not change his heart. It would not change his soul. May God give us more Jochebeds, that we might be more Jochebeds, to use all those moments like she did to bring up children to the glory of God. And like I said, it wasn't just a random wish upon a star kind of thing that, oh, they got it lucky this one time. Remember, they had a Miriam and an Aaron too. We can raise our children to be a force for truth. And we must. We must, if we desire their salvation and for the church to endure. One more lesson before we close this morning. And this is from Moses' angle. You ever stop to think as he's being ripped from his mother's arms and put into a new house and given all these new things and how I know any one of our children would fight against that. But where do you go from there? You know, Moses could have become bitter, angry at the cruel world that stole his family away, that tore his sister and brother away from him. He could have been angry and upset at the system, decided never to grow up and to give up on life, but he didn't do that, did he? In that sense, he's very much like Joseph, who is taken from what he would want to be around, his family and his life, and put into Egypt, ironically, and then a slave and then a prisoner. And none of that would have been his top 10 list of choices of places he'd like to visit before he dies, I guarantee you. And here you have Moses as a child. And he doesn't allow it to embitter him, but rather he allows it to make him do what he can with where he is at. And maybe that's a lesson for you and for me. Do the best we can for God where we are at. Remember, God doesn't make any mistakes. Psalm 139. He made you and He made me. And He can take care of your life. And so, you think about all the heartache, all the pain, all the regret, and yes, He could still use you to His glory if you are obedient. Like we started off at the beginning. The Bible tells us in Psalm 30 verse 5 that crying and tears last for evening, but in the morning joy cometh. He who lets the sun set will make it rise at just the right time. And we'll see that with the case of Moses
But I believe we can see it with our lives as well. As I look on my life and I look about the life of rebellion I had before I was a Christian, a committed Christian, and then even before I was a gospel preacher, I am so thankful to God that He gave me time to repent, to discover my errors, and to be willing to shed them, to be redeemed in the Lord. And what a blessed life He's given me. I have more than I could ever ask for. It doesn't mean that I never have hardship or stress or worry, as some of you very well know. But it is the blessed life, because I seek to do all that I can in the name of the Lord. Are you here this morning able to make the same claim? If you haven't, if you've not become a child of God, will you become one, repenting of your sins? By doing so, you're saying, I'm acknowledging my life has led me to absolute ruin. I want to live the life that God would be glorified by. I want to be obedient. I'm repenting of my sins. I want to forsake them and live obediently. If you have that heart, then will you also confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's at the moment of conversion, when those sins are washed away, born of water and the Spirit. And then you, like Moses, can be drawn out of water and raised to walk in newness of life. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
It's persuaded now to